Thank you so much, Mark. We appreciate that ministry and song. And as much as you and I enjoy the old songs of the faith, it is just as enjoyable to hear some new ones. And we appreciate that very much. And that's a wonderful words to that gospel song. And we appreciate that ministry so much this evening. Well, it's good to see you. I hope you've had a good day in the Lord and that you have, again, made this the Lord's day as we dedicate all that we are and all that we have over to Him. I hope that you've been able to meditate upon His Word, and I would encourage you to do so. Let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. My plan is that we are going to, on Sunday evenings, for the foreseeable future, we're going to maybe highlight, do some highlighting through the book of Jeremiah. Now, when you get to a book this large, that's that in itself is a task. To preach through it would be even a greater task. So we're going to maybe highlight and skip around and look at some wonderful portions of the book of Jeremiah. I don't know about you, but there are certain individuals within Scripture that if someone said, who's your favorite prophet or who's your favorite this or that, many times in our own mind we have certain ones that we tend to enjoy or we are drawn to or whatever. And I'm sure if we went out around the room, it would be very interesting to ask, okay, who's your favorite disciple or who, you know. And again, it's not that one was better than the other one. It's just we as God's people enjoy reading about, hearing about certain ones in Scripture. For me personally, I am drawn toward the prophet Jeremiah. And I would say that if someone said, well, who's your favorite? I would say that he probably is. He's one that we can relate to. He was kind of the, for lack of a better term, he was the blue-collar prophet of the prophets. And he is one that, again, we can relate to a lot of the personal things that he reveals about himself in his life and his ministry. His ministry and his life was not easy. And as we will discover, even in this first chapter, that it was never, from the outset, going to be easy, and God told him that. God revealed that to him. Again, I think there is much for those in the ministry, or those going into the ministry, there is certainly much that they can learn from this prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, a few years ago, I begun to lay the groundwork, and it actually started on it. I haven't done much with it lately, but I have the desire to write a book on Isaiah, especially geared towards those in ministry. And again, I have done a little work on that, and I'm hoping that maybe one day the Lord can give me the desire of my heart and write it and finish it and maybe publish it or whatever. But we'll see what happens down the road. But I know that for me personally, again, having read through Jeremiah and his life and having preached from this book previously, he really speaks to my heart. Because again, here is one who, even as he is ordained of God, the call of the prophet at the outset, it's not an easy thing that he is going into, and he knows that. And we're going to see this evening all that he deals with in this call. And in fact, that is the name or the title of the sermon, I should say, for this evening is simply The Call of the Prophet. The Call of the Prophet. Now, I do not have an outline tonight for you, and there's a reason for that. It's because I don't want to spoil you too much, okay? Doing the ones on Sunday, that's a lot of work, and so here's what I would suggest. Get a piece of paper and a pen, and I'm going to make it as clear as I can, all right? And you follow along, and we'll try to do our best to make it as clear as possible. And as I've always said for many years, when you take notes and not just sit soaking sour in a sermon, whether or not it's a long sermon or not, psychologically, when you take notes, it seems shorter, okay? So You can trick yourself into thinking that the sermon is not as long as it really is if you take notes, okay? And so you may want to try that. I don't know, but anyway. Chapter 1 is just an astounding chapter in this book every time I read it. And, you know, as you think and as I have pondered Jeremiah, it has been ordained by God that certain individuals accomplish both difficult and great things for his purpose. And Jeremiah certainly was one of those, as we will see. He is a man who perhaps had one of the most difficult commissions of any prophet at the outset of his ministry, of any one that we read. The nation had of Judah, for which he was called to minister, had sunk into the lowest depths of its moral morass, and we can identify with that. The clouds of judgment hung over the nation like an impending thunderstorm. Yet God chose a young man to preach to this nation and the surrounding nations and declare both messages which are necessary, God's love and God's judgment. And both of those things are significant. The commission was even more challenging because God told Jeremiah before he began not to fear the people. And this certainly intimates that the message that he was going to preach was not going to be popular, nor would the messenger himself be popular with the kings or its citizens of the nation to which he was called. The prophet, as we know, and as you no doubt have read, he would faithfully preach through five kings, or the tenure, the rule of five kings, and at the end of Judah's existence, he would not ever even be cared for or noticed or whatever by the nation, even though he had given his life for these people. He would be cast aside. But here's the blessing of it. Whether or not they did that, here's the thing. God keeps the record, and he knew all about Jeremiah. He knew. And he knew he was an individual that he could trust with such a difficult task. And I think what we come away with, or what we should come away with, when we come to this prophecy, is how to be faithful even through the difficulties and the trials and all the things that could possibly hinder us. We need to be faithful. And I think Jeremiah certainly is a man that is an example. He is exemplary for this very thing. And so what I'd like to do tonight is take a survey, or for us to survey, the first chapter here. And so if you're there, let's look at the first few verses here, and then we'll continue to examine this chapter very briefly this evening. So let's look at the first few verses here. Let's read down to verse 6 as we begin. And let's go down to verse 8. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom all I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." The first thing we see in this first section is God's divine plan. God's divine plan. Now, we are looking at that subject In the college and career class, we're looking at the subject of God's will. And one of the things that we have pointed out, and I think it behooves all of us to remember this. I know you've heard it many, many, many times, but we need to be reminded, look, God has a will for every individual child. Every child of God, He has a will for your life. Now, following and doing that will and understanding that and all of the things that go along with that are sometimes not an easy thing. And we find even that in the passage that we read, didn't we? But God has a divine plan for us. And we see in verse 5, as we look at this chapter, of course, he gives the timetable, the chronology of when the word came to him in those first three verses. And then he says in verse 4 and 5, the word came to me. And what did he say? There was, first of all, the personal call in verse 5. The personal call. Now, when we begin to talk about the call of God, oftentimes we think, well, that's just for pastors and those who have the pulpit ministry. Not so. Look, I believe that every one of us have a calling upon our life. And it doesn't matter what vocation that we go into in this life. Look, God can call us to be a sanitation engineer, okay? You know what that is? That's the one who drives the trash truck, okay? And we can be a sanitation engineer, and you know what? That is just as much a call upon someone's life as anything else, if we are a child of God. Now, that may not seem the case, but it is. Look, we've got to realize that wherever we are and whatever we do, we do not cease to be the child of God when we go into the workplace. It is the calling of God, and we need to make sure that we are doing our part in carrying that out. Look, one of the things that I have pointed out in our studies with the young adults is this, is that oftentimes we have used in our circles, and in, I'm sure Christian circles in general, we have used the terminology, and I think, again, it's not sinful on some people's part. It's just a matter of semantics. But oftentimes we have used this idea of finding God's will. I've never really liked that terminology. And here's the reason why. Because God's will is not some sort of ethereal, mystical, and dark thing that we have to find, and we have to use our spiritual bow and arrow, and hopefully, as we are in the dark, we're going to hit some sort of target. To me, that's what it comes across as finding God's will. No, you and I, as believers, are either in God's will right now or we're not. And that's the way it is in every stage of life. And as I have told the young people, look, even young children, when they are at home and they are underneath their parents' care, there is a will of God for that young child. Did you realize that? The will of God for that young child, and especially when they get to school age, it is to obey mom and dad and do well in school. Before they get to school age, the will of God is for them to do what? Obey mom and dad. And then they add the school, and then they'll add this when they get older, and they add another part of their life. And at every stage of life, we are either in and walking with and in the will of God, or we are not. Now again, he can change that or change our desires and all that kind of thing that we know to be true. But the idea that we have to, well, I'm hoping I find it out there somewhere. I'm hoping, man. And it's that leap in the dark concept that we sometimes attach to faith, which is also erroneous, by the way. And this leap in the dark, and I hope I land on solid ground and I find the will of God. No, look, you are either in it or you're not. Young people, here, you are either walking in the will of God, doing what He has commanded you and doing the right thing right now in your life, or you're not. And we have to understand that. The personal call, He's got a call upon your life. What are you doing to see that carried out in your life? There's nothing more miserable than a person who has a call upon their life, and again, it can go beyond just the ministry call. But there's nothing, there's no more miserable person who has a call upon their life and they never do it. That's a miserable individual. And for good reason. No doubt this prophet would have been a miserable man if he had not said, "Okay, Lord," and submitted himself to God. And we could say that about every individual within Scripture. And there are examples of those when they were walking outside of God's commands and the plans he had for them. They were miserable. In fact, Jeremiah, within this very book, we find an episode where that happened. Very briefly. But it shows us how Jeremiah was a man of flesh and blood like you and I, given over to discouragement and all of those kinds of things. But yet he ended up serving God despite the difficulties. The personal call. What do we see about the personal call? Well, there's four things. Number one, God created the person, the individual. He said, "Before I formed you," God created you. He created you with all the things that you need to carry out his will. He created you as a unique individual person. And again, sometimes we don't think about that, but we look at others and maybe we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, even as believers. You know what? That's never a wise exercise. That is never a wise thing to do. And you college class people, forgive me if I'm repeating some of what I've said, but it goes along with the sermon here. But sometimes we get in that mindset, and again, we are surrounded now with instruments that enhance that called social media. And we begin to look at it and say, "Wow, look at them, and you know, look at what they have, and look at what they're doing, and look at all the things that they possess." And we start comparing ourselves, or we start looking at others and we say, "Well, Lord, you know, when you were handing out all the talents and the abilities and so forth, I was at the back of the line, and by the time I got to the window, you'd closed it." Okay. Some of you feel that way? Well, we may not voice it, but we feel that way. Can I just say this? God has made you and he has made me exactly the way he's designed and the way he wants us. Pastor, are you preaching self-esteem? No, I'm preaching a self-biblical concept. And you know where we find that? We find that in Psalm 139. Remember those verses? Turn over there with me for a moment. Psalm 139. Again, I'm not sure that preaching self-esteem is altogether scriptural, but I do believe in a biblical self-concept. In other words, viewing self the way the Bible says to view self. When we talk about self-esteem, it is building up, and that can very easily lead to pride. And you know, there are those that say, "Well, now what you need to do, especially when you have children and you're teaching children, is you need to develop and build up their self-esteem." Have you ever known a child born to this world that you've ever had to increase their pride in themselves? You parents and grandparents know that. They are born with it. They're born with self-esteem. Have you ever seen them argue over a toy? What is that? It's esteem for themselves. I want it. You've got it. I'm going to have it. Okay. So we don't have to teach them self-esteem. What we should be teaching them as believers is a proper biblical self-concept. It's found right here. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 14, notice again, he says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He created us. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." That is a very wonderful, powerful, and I would say very deep statement regarding the creation of man and, by the way, the preservation of the unborn. That's the greatest passage in all of Scripture for the sanctity of life, by the way. But one of the things that we take away from this also is that, you know what, I may look in the mirror, or I may focus on myself to the point where I get discouraged and depressed and down in the dumps because I don't have this, I'm not like this, and I can't do this, and so forth. Look, God created you exactly the way He wants you. That should be encouraging to your heart. He has given you also, as a child of God, listen to me, He has endowed you with at least one spiritual gift. And we know this, most people have more than one. Most people have more than one. And we're to be using those spiritual gifts for the enhancement and the encouragement of the body of Christ. If not, we are not fulfilling our calling as a child of God within the body of Christ. Again, if all we do is come to church and we sit soak and sour, then we're not fulfilling our calling. We had better be involved in some capacity and in some way. And if all that we can do in the church as far as ministry is, let's say, again, we've talked about this lately, we can vacuum, run a vacuum, guess what? We do it all to the glory of God. Okay? And that's just as important as anything else. We have to understand that He has made us, He has created us. God, here's the second thing of the personal call. God intimately knew the person. Notice what He says, and it's very similar, I think, in some ways to Psalm 139. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He had a plan. Before we were ever born, before you were born, He had a plan for your life. What you would do, how you would look, all the things that you would do, all the events and all those things, He intimately knows you. Again, I think, personally, that should be an encouragement because many times we get the idea that the God of Scripture is some holy other, to use kind of a liberal term, that liberal theologians like to put forth, that He's so holy other. In other words, He's so high and exalted that we can't really relate to Him. Well, God is a holy God. We looked at that this morning, and we're going to continue in the next couple of weeks looking at that idea. He certainly is. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God sent His Son to come down and to tabernacle, as Paul would say, among us? In other words, to put on this flesh so that we would have a priest, so that we would have a Savior who knows the feeling of our infirmities. A sympathetic high priest. He knows all about our troubles, as that gospel song would say. He knows the feelings that we go through when we are tempted to sin. Our Savior knows that. Look, there's no other religion, there's no other God that has a God who is as personal and knows His people intimately as the Christian religion. Folks, He wants to know you intimately. The problem is, in our relationship sometimes, is we don't let Him. But He wants an intimate relationship with you. A lot of times we don't have time for Him in that intimate relationship. We are so busy going here and there, and we are doing our thing, and God wants to have that relationship, but we just don't allow Him to do that. And then we wonder why we have the difficulties in our spiritual walk that we do. Well, here's the third thing. God set apart the person. He sanctified him. And we notice that He says, before you were born, again in verse 5, the last part, He says, before you were born, I sanctified. I set you apart, Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, God doesn't do that to everybody. God doesn't call everybody exactly the way he called Jeremiah or the exact same ministry. But God, in his foreknowledge, does call us. And he has, as I said at the outset, he has a plan for every individual life. And that's part of the foreknowledge of God. Think about that for a moment. He set us apart unto himself for the sake of ministering for him. Many, many preachers down through the ages have written on that concept. And they've said something to the effect that that's going to be the wonder of eternity. And the wonder of eternity is that why would God use frail, weak vessels such as us, such as you and I, to carry out his glorious ministry? Paul speaks of that. He says that God has placed within us this heavenly treasure, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's placed within these earthen vessels, these clay pots, this heavenly, wonderful, precious truth of the gospel. And what he has said is that you, as that vessel, you carry it out. You pour yourselves out in the lives of others. He did not give this privilege and opportunity to the angels of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Could God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, not said to his angelic messengers, you carry out the gospel, you go to the people of earth, you tell them the message of my redemption? The problem with that, part of the problem with that, is that angels could never know or experience or relate to what redemption really is. And so they would be giving a message that they never really understood. And here we can relate to the fact that, you know what, when I give out the gospel and I talk about God buying me back from sin, that's what the word redemption means. I understand it. And I can relate to it. And I can revel in it. And I can rejoice in the fact that he's done that. You see the difference in the message? Do we ever think about the privilege of being able to do that? Well, here's the fourth thing. God specifically called the person, as we saw. Here is, I think, one of the greatest definitions of what a calling is. Listen to this. And I may read it a couple of times so you can chew on it a little bit. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. Now, that's a great definition. I'm going to read it one more time. Calling, and it doesn't say, by the way, pulpit calling. It just says calling. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. Isn't that a good definition? What a wonderful thing. And we need to think about that. That he has summoned me, as just like he did with Jeremiah here in this first chapter, or he is ordaining me in the calling of my life, and whatever that may be. For some, it's in the business field. What a wonderful thing it is to have great businessmen who know the Lord. Can I just say this? And for maybe some of our young ladies in here, the call of God upon your life is to be a mom. Can I just say this? That is a high calling. That is a high calling. In our world, it has become kind of sneered at and disdained. But what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful, wonderful calling that is. And I would just say, any of our young ladies here who is a mom, and you begin to think, well, you know, what am I doing in life? How am I producing or changing society or whatever? Look, that's not what you're called to do. You're called to raise those that God gives you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's no greater task than that. And that is such a wonderful privilege. And you need to understand that. Don't let anybody give you the idea that, well, that's just not in keeping with the times. And that's not something that, you know, really helps out society at large. Oh, my friends, that is totally wrong. And I think, indeed, unbiblical for anyone to say that. I want to encourage you with that this evening. That is a very high calling. We notice something else regarding God's divine plan, and that is the fearful response. The fearful response. And here is where a lot of times there will be conflict, if you will, between what God has stated or God's design and our willingness. You see, part of carrying out the will of God is the will to do so. And sometimes we are very hard-headed and stubborn to the point where we say, oh man, I really don't know if I want to do that. Have you ever heard maybe preachers, evangelists, or missionaries over the years saying, look, if God calls you into the mission field or to preach or to any other occupation, it is going to be the most wonderful, grand, glorious thing, and you will just, you know, so forth and so on. Listen, I'm here to tell you that's wrong. Sometimes, listen to me, the call of God is one of the most difficult things that you will ever do. And it's not easy. It is not easy. I've shared with you before, and I think Mr. Tillman knows this, and some of the older guys in here know this. Back in our day, when we were in Preacher Boys class, do you remember the name of the curriculum that we used in Preacher Boys class? The preacher and his problems. Now they changed that in the last few years to the glory of the ministry. I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to be upbeat and encouraging. But the problem with that is it's not realistic. Okay? Sometimes the ministry is anything but glorious. It's hard. I wish they would have stuck to the original one, because I think that is the reality of ministry. And any guy who is going into the ministry had better know that he is facing problems, and he'd better learn how to handle them. And the only thing that will keep preachers in the pulpit is they have to go back to their calling. That's the only thing that will keep a preacher preaching. You say, Pastor, is that the only thing that's kept you in the ministry all these years? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the problem is that there are those that forget that calling upon their life. Now, I'm speaking right now to those in the pulpit ministry for a moment. Did you realize that the average stay for a senior pastor in the United States is 3.5 years? 3.5 years is the average, and that's an old statistic, by the way. And there's many variables there that come into play, but I think one of them is the fact that there are those that go into this and they forget somewhere along the line that it doesn't matter what happens to them, or what comes into play against them, if they feel and they know for sure that they have a call of God, nothing else matters. There are those that are forgetting that very thing, and so they are leaving. I think, again, I heard one in recent years where, at least in the Southern Baptist denomination, there were those, they were losing about 1,000 a month at one point from the ministry. Unbelievable. And I think a lot of it, again, is because they forget the call of God. And here's my point. If there are those that stand behind the pulpit and they can forget or put in the back of their minds and hearts the call of God, certainly the people in the pew are going to do that. What is the call of God upon your life? There is a fear in doing the will of God many times. And there's example after example throughout Scripture where God calls and there is the fearful response. It is natural. It is human. But God gives us, listen, God gives us supernatural power to overcome those fears. Wherever He calls you. I often said to my students years ago, look, it is difficult. And the problem with us is we're afraid that if we say or surrender to the Lord, and we say, okay, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you call me to do. It doesn't matter what vocation. You tell me that He's going to call me to be a missionary. I'm going to have to go to the Amazon in South America. And I'm going to have to deal with all of those anaconda snakes down there. And I don't like snakes. And it's going to be a miserable existence. And we get that idea. And so in our minds, we drum up the worst thing. Here is the truth, folks. While on one hand the call of God is not always easy, He let His disciples know that from the get-go, it is also one of the most blessed things you can ever do. And even though it is hard and the hardships will come, listen, God will give you the grace to see you through it. Now, there's example after example through church history where He does that very thing. I want to pick up here, our time is gone, and I want to pick up here next time, the Lord willing. And I think this is important for us to look at and to focus upon. But I want you this week to pray about that calling. I want you to focus and say, am I accomplishing, am I doing that God has called me to do? He has ordained me, He has placed His hand upon me, and at whatever stage of life that you are in, what is it that He wants you to do? That's an important thing. And we must all be involved in that. You, as His child, must be accomplishing that. And so I hope that you will consider that and pray about it and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time that we have had together. We thank You for Your word. Lord, it touches our heart. It changes us. And Lord, I pray that we would not be too busy, Lord, to be in Your word. Lord, I pray that we who are older, Lord, we would not get so set in our ways and our schedules that we would forget Your word. Lord, I pray for the young adults and the young marrieds in here that, Lord, they would not be too busy in their schoolwork. And Lord, the young marrieds would not be so busy raising their children that they forget the most important relationship, and that's You. So, Lord, help us and watch over us and strengthen us, Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit and by Thy might, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, of course, going to go into, in a moment, as we